death that's gone before, and we are very thankful to be here with you this morning. Appreciate Brother Joe and his studies and the good thoughts he's brought to our attention this morning. You know, the way I see it, there are four types of freedom, and Brother Joe has mentioned all four of them this morning to us. In Romans chapter 8, which I'm going to turn to in just a second, the Bible says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So by the work of Jesus and what He's done, we are now free from the law of sin and death. You know, if it hadn't been for what Jesus did, we'd all be headed to one place, everlasting punishment. And that's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die, you're punished, you're separated from God. But by what Jesus has done, we've been made free from that law. He's freed us by that wonderful work He did on the cross at Calvary. We're also free, as Brother Joe read to us in John chapter 8, we're free in the gospel truth. The truth shall make you free. And that's what he says in John 8. And that's what the purpose of the gospel and reading and studying God's word. If you believe something that's wrong or that's an error or that Satan or this world wants you to believe, I'll tell you what their design is to bring you into bondage to them. They want you to serve, worship and serve them. In fact, when Satan tempted Jesus, that's exactly what he wanted Jesus to do, to get down and worship him. And he wants us to do the same thing. But by knowing the truth, it makes us free in that way. So the gospel makes us free in that way. And the third way is, as Brother Joe mentioned in Galatians 5, we have a freedom that we're to walk in. And I find this freedom in a very real way at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And Jesus resurrected him from the dead, but he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And he told those that were by, loose him and let him go. That's a freedom from serving sin. He came out with grave clothes on. The works of the flesh are called dead works. And the child of God, when brought from death to life, when he's born again, from darkness to life, he is very sin-sick and sorrowful because that's what he's bound with. But there's a freedom that we can actually give to one another when we loose one another and let him go. You know, we're in the business of giving freedom. Child of God gets bound by sin or some sin plagues the child of God. We should help to loose them from that and let them go so that they can walk hand in hand with Jesus as we sang this morning. And the fourth freedom is the freedom not necessarily addressed much in the Bible, but the freedom we have in this country. We live in a free country. There's nothing really spiritual, I suppose, about the freedom as much as in living in this free country, we're able to worship the Lord in freedom. We're not told, as Israel was bound in slavery to Egypt. Can you imagine living in a place where you don't have the freedom to eat what you want, go where you want, do what you want? Well, we can't really imagine that, can we? And not only that, they're probably told how to worship. It wasn't to the God that they believed in. Freedom is a wonderful thing. We've enjoyed it in this country. Those are the four types of freedom that we've seen, and we certainly enjoy those and appreciate those, and hopefully we'll say more about that in a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, I'd like to direct your attention to one verse here, in the 31st verse of Romans 8. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, these questions are designed to make us stop and think. If God is for us, consider that thought this morning. God for us. Now, when we talk about the freedom that we receive in the work of Jesus, and Romans 8 is all about telling us about that, that's why he says, what shall we then say to these things? If you back up, you'll find that he talks about us being predestinated in verse 29 to be conformed to the image of his Son. Talks about us being foreknown. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now look at all this work that God is doing on your behalf and for you, to you. He's doing all this. And then he says, what shall we then say to these things? You didn't have to do anything to get these things. God did it all for you. And we could never do it ourselves. And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, Satan can't stop this work of God on your behalf and in your life. He can't stop it. This world can't stop it. No one can stop it. It's a freedom, as Brother Joe mentioned, that we also have security in this freedom. Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. But he says, no one can pluck you out. My Father, which gave them to me, no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. You are secure. If God's for you, who can be against you? But turn me to Joshua chapter 5, and I'd like for us to consider that thought from a different angle that we find here in Joshua chapter 5, because this is the part where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Joshua chapter 5, we're dealing with the time when Israel came across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Hadn't fought any battles there yet, but they're about to. And in Joshua chapter 5, at the end of this chapter, notice what he sees in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? His question is, are you on our side? Are you on their side? Now, have you ever noticed in the land in which we live and the time in which we're living? That's the question generally asked. Well, are you on our side or are you on their side? Listen to his answer, verse 14. And he said, nay. No. He didn't say, yeah, I'm on your side. I'm on their side. He didn't say that. He said, no. Notice what he says here. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now notice he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? That's what Joshua asked him. And he said, nay. He says, I'm captain of the Lord's hosts. You know, Joshua asked the wrong question. And we asked the wrong question. Are you on our side or their side? You know, the real question we ought to be asking is, are we on the Lord's side? That's the question we should be asking. Not this side, that side. Are we on the Lord's side? Are you for us? Well, I want to be for the Lord, you understand. There was a time in Exodus chapter 32 where Moses asked this question to Israel and Mount Sinai. He said, who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand by me. You know, not everyone came and stood by him. You know, it's a shame when we see people, rather than being on the Lord's side, they want to be on this side or that side. I'll tell you, there's bondage on this side and there's bondage on that side. But on the Lord's side, there's freedom, as Brother Joe described to us. Freedom and being on the Lord's side. This man, he said, I'm not for them, I'm not for you, I'm taking over, is basically what he's saying. I am the leader here, I'm the captain, you follow me. I'm captain of the Lord's host. And this is not an angel, you understand. Because Joshua got down on and fell on his face and worshiped. You know what an angel would have said? Stand up. I'm not the Lord, stand up. There's many occasions in Scripture where people would get down and try to worship an angel and they wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't allow it. But this one did. Why? Because this is our captain. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you understand. He is the captain of our salvation. He's here on this occasion. And what are His commandments? What does He tell Joshua to do? He says, it's time for you to take your shoes off. You know, taking your shoes off carried with it a symbolism and a meaning of your own way, going your own way, doing your own thing. Well, when you're in the presence of the Lord, it's not time for us to do what we want to do. It's time to do what He would have us to do. The ground whereon you stand is holy ground. I'll tell you, when you're in the presence of the Lord, that's what God told Moses at the burning bush. Take your shoes from off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And when you get around the presence of the Lord, you're on holy ground, you understand. And here Joshua is, supposed to be the leader of Israel. And then he met the real leader. You know, the real leader of this church, it's not me, it's not the deacons, it's not any one of us. The real leader is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to follow Him. He is our true leader. And the question that we need to ask is, who are we following? Are we following this world? Are we following this way or that way? Are we following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Follow Him, you understand, if you're going to be on His side. You know, the Bible tells us about being a friend. If you turn me to James chapter 2, he says something here that is very, very interesting to me. Because in James chapter 4, he says the friendship of this world is the enmity of God. You're an enemy of God if you're a friend of this world. But in James 2, it says this in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, we sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. And oh, we do. What a friend we have in Jesus. But have you ever been in a friendship that just really felt one-sided? That you did all the work to put in all the effort and they didn't put anything back? You know, a real friendship is a two-way street. And here we can come and rejoice in how what a friend we have in Jesus. And oh, we do. But my question is, what kind of friend are we to Jesus? Here Abraham is called the friend of God. Whose side is he on? He's on the Lord's side. Whose side should we strive to be on? The Lord's side. Not this world's side. Not to be an enemy to God. Wouldn't that be the worst thing? You say, well, how can we be a friend to God? We sang for our opening hymn this morning, hand in hand with Jesus. The Bible says, in Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with someone if you don't agree with them. I'll tell you, if we're going to be a friend of God, we've got to agree with Him, you understand? His Word, if His Word teaches or tells anything that's contrary to what we think and what we want, then we're not in agreement. If you want to be His friend, if you want to walk hand in hand with Him, you've got to agree with Him. That's where you need to start. Turn me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to notice with you what Jesus tells His disciples on this occasion. Because this is very interesting. You know, they'll take opinion polls and try to get everybody's ideas about things. If you notice how they'll do that. Well, Jesus does this. He says, whom do men, this is in verse 15, whom do men say that I am? I said, well, that's verse 13, excuse me. Say, well, some say John the Baptist. That's wrong. Some Elijah. And that's wrong too. Others, Jeremiah, the prophet. That's wrong. Or just one of the prophets. That's wrong too. You realize how they all got it wrong? But he says, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am? All right, so here we have the valued opinions of all the experienced, learned people out in the world. And they're all wrong. You know, you could have 99 different answers to a question and them all be wrong. There's only one truth, you understand. There's only one. And he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? You think the Lord values your perspective? Well, when it's like this, Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. That was his testimony. That's what he declared. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. You know, sometimes we give Peter a hard time, but I'm going to tell you this time, he was exactly right. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. No man revealed that to you. Realize there's a work that God does that we are just not able to do. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The only way you'll know that is my Father revealed that to you. I'll tell you, that's beyond our ability to reveal that to somebody. But God can, and God does, and God did. And Peter responded. But then, he starts telling them, you know, this should have been no mystery to them if they'd have just been listening. Sometimes I feel like we don't listen, and that's why we get in the shape that we're in. Notice, in verse 21, he started telling them, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. I'm going to be killed, and I'll rise the third day. Do you realize he just told them the future? He just told them what was going to happen. All they had to do was listen. He just told them. Then Peter, verse 22, he refused that knowledge. He began to rebuke him and said, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He was saying, this isn't going to happen. Stop saying all this crazy stuff about yourself. This isn't going to happen. You're the Son of God. This can't happen. You're the king. They're going to be crowning you, not killing you. And Jesus said in verse 23, get thee behind me. He turned to Peter and said these words, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Now notice how quickly Peter went from being right there in agreement with God and saying the right things, believing the right things, and then how quickly he fell. You realize that can happen to us? How quickly the devil can tell us something to draw us away from God. It happened here in just a matter of minutes. It can happen to us. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now notice, we're talking about following him, being on his side, not the devil's side. He just told us how to follow him. This is what it takes. You are to, if you're going to come after him, you've got to deny yourself. That's the start. I'm going to tell you, that's not popular in the world in which we live in. We live in a world of selfies where it's all about me and all about what I'm doing, all about what I'm wanting, all about what I'm feeling, all about me. That's not the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. First, the first step is to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. This is where the freedom comes. This world puts you on a cross. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our boast this morning is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we glory in this morning. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14 teaches us three crosses. Three crosses in Galatians 6:14. The cross of Jesus Christ, that's our boast this morning. That's what we glory in this morning. But it also says the world is on a cross to us. From our perspective, the world is slowly dying. You know, the cross, the crucifixion, that is a death penalty method. It's not designed to put you out quick. It's not designed to do it real fast. It's a slow, agonizing death. And I'll tell you, if you're going to follow the Lord, this world will just slowly lose its appeal to you. It'll be dying in front of you if you're following the Lord. But if you're following the Lord, you're slowly dying to the world, and before long they'll have nothing to do with you. You're just hopeless, a lost cause. They're through with you. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. We all have a cross to bear. Take up that burden, take up that cross, and that's where the freedom is. Because if you've got a cross, you're stuck in one place. But if we're going to follow Him, you've got to take up the cross, carry that burden, and follow Him. And I'll tell you, it matters how you follow Him. If you turn me to Psalm 63, if you remember, Brother Mark Quarles preached on Wednesday night in the 63rd Psalm. This is an outstanding Psalm. If you want some good homework, I don't know anyone that really likes homework, but if you want some good homework, you go and read and study this Psalm. Because in Psalm 63, he says here, and it's hard just to jump into this, but I'm just going to, I'll start in verse 7. I really shouldn't go to verse 7. I'm trying to get to verse 8. But he says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Now what's he saying? My soul, that within me, is following hard after thee. He's trying to stick to him like white on rice or like glue. He's trying to follow hard after him. A few weeks back, we were over in Texas when Brother Joe was filling in for us. And we're good friends with some of those folks out there. And they kind of know Jenny and I's interests. And they were feeding some hogs out there with corn, and they came to their feeder every night at 8:30. So we had two nights over there. We were going to go up there and shoot some hogs. Well, hogs are a lot smarter than you realize. I don't know if they knew we were there. They didn't show up either night, but we tried. But when we were walking in there, they had this red light that they were shining to see what way to walk. They said that it wouldn't bother them if it's a red light. Now, I'll trust them. I don't know whether that's the case or not, but we didn't shine any other lights. We just followed the red light. Well, problem is they know that territory, and they were walking a little fast, and it was hard to keep up with them. We were trying to get there, but we couldn't really see where we were going. We'd step in holes or trip over something. We were trying to follow hard after them, you understand, be right there with them, but it was hard. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to be in a place where there's no stumbling, no tripping, no stepping in devil's traps, you follow hard after the Lord. That's the place you need to be. We need to walk hand in hand with Jesus, you understand. If we're going to avoid the snares and the pitfalls of this life and this world and all it puts on us, we need to follow hard after the Lord. Be right there beside Him. Walk in the light of His countenance. But in the book of Mark, chapter 14, just like Jesus said, they came and took Him. Multitude with swords and staves came and took Him, just like He said. And when they took Him away, it says all His disciples just forsook Him and fled. Men who had just said they would follow Him to the death. How quickly? So how could that happen? You know, the devil works fast. He wants you to get in fast too. You ever notice these salesmen, they'll call you. They want you to commit to something like right away, to hurry up and just commit to it. They don't want you to drag around. Well, that's how the devil works. He wants you to just jump right into something. Jump right into that. And he tries to get you emotional. Because that really can work if he can get you emotional. Well, they all forsook Him and fled. And notice what verse 54 says in Mark 14. And Peter followed Him afar off. You know, that's no place for the child of God to be following Jesus afar off. There He is over there. I'm going to stay back here. David said, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Well, let's see what would happen in this case, if you do that. Verse 50 says, "And they all forsook Him and fled." Verse 51, And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now here is a man who is following close. And what did they do? Notice very carefully. If you're a young person, notice this language here. It says there was a certain young man. This is a very valiant thing to you to do as a young person, is to follow Jesus in this way. He followed a young man having a linen cloth. You know, a linen cloth, we don't have time to get into details of all this, but there's very specific garments that the priests wore and that were made out of linen. We could find a lot of pictures in this linen cloth that he had. But it says, and the young men, his peers, same age group, they laid hold on him. I'll tell you, there's peer pressure that young people face. And following Jesus is not a popular thing. We've told our children that, water runs downhill. And so does our depraved nature. And it's natural to follow after the world and what they're saying and what they're doing. But we've told our children we want them to be water going uphill. We want them going the other way, following Jesus. That's an uphill battle, even for grown-ups. That's an uphill battle, you understand. And here we have someone following the Lord, and they laid hold on him and grabbed his clothes, and he ran away naked. Now, I'll tell you, if you run away, you'll run away naked and ashamed. And it's a terrible situation to be in. But if you're going to follow close, this is the life. You say, well, this is very depressing, Brother James. Why do you say that? We haven't had to do that. Well, we've been blessed. Brother Joe's mentioned our freedom. We've been blessed with the freedom here in this country. But turn me to John chapter 21. And notice with me something here. If we lose this freedom, and suddenly we're told what to think. Have y'all noticed there's some people trying to tell us what to think, what to believe, what to do? If we lose this freedom, then notice what happens here in John 21. Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen at the end of his life. Notice this in John 21 verse 18. After he just told him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? You put on your clothes and you walked wherever you wanted to. That's freedom. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, he just told Peter, when you get old, you're not going to have the freedom that you have right now. You're not going to be able to walk wherever you want to, do whatever you want to. Peter was crucified. Notice he says, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Another person shall clothe you. Another person will carry you where you don't want to go. That's bondage. That's not freedom. So here Peter had freedom when he is young, but when he is old, this is what he experienced. Why? Why did he experience it? For the cause of Christ. I'm going to tell you, there are some causes that are worth giving your life for. And there is no greater cause on this earth than the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He suffered, bled, and died for us. That's the least that we could do in return, is to suffer for His sake. What did Jesus say, verse 19, when he had spoken this? Follow me. Our thoughts this morning, being on the Lord's side, being faithful to His cause, denying ourselves. We sang the song this morning, I will arise and go to Jesus. He'll embrace me in His arms. You've got no better leader than the captain of your salvation. You've got no better person to follow than the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't want to be put in prison. I don't want to be put to death. I don't want to do all that. I can't imagine how that would be like. Well, I'm going to conclude this morning by telling you how it is, what it is like. In the book of Acts, we're going to see one thing here in Acts chapter 5.
Peter was brought before the council. He was in court on trial for preaching Jesus Christ. And they said, don't preach in this name anymore. Have y'all ever heard of anyone not wanting the name of Jesus to be said? Well, that's what they told Peter. Don't preach in this name anymore. He's like, well, I raised that lame man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth and told him, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. They said, we don't want to hear about this guy. Don't preach in his name anymore. You know what Peter told them? We ought to obey God rather than man. And basically told him, I'm going to keep preaching in his name. Well, they threatened him and they beat him and they actually let him go at that point. Because notice what God or Jesus told Peter. He says, when thou art old. You know what he told Peter? You're going to live to be an old man. You're not going to die young. You're not going to die before your time. Well, when they let him go, it says this in verse 40. They called the apostles and beaten them. They beat them. Can you imagine being beaten for what we believe and teach here in the Old Baptist Church? Could that be possible? It can be possible. Thank God for the freedom we have in this country. They called them, they beat them, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, that's no real freedom, but they went. And notice very carefully what happens next. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, you explain that to me. They left that, getting beaten and threatened, and they left there rejoicing. Why? Why were they rejoicing? What were they happy about? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I sometimes think that we don't understand this for two reasons. We don't understand why they would be rejoicing over this. And there's two reasons why. First, is if we don't understand this, then we haven't truly denied ourselves. Because if you deny yourself and you put yourself down, who are you promoting? You're promoting Jesus when you do that. Are we worthy of what Jesus has done for us? Why should he love us so? Are we worthy of what he's done for us? Are we worthy to do any of this? Are we worthy to even be in his house? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Are we worthy? If your answer is no, if you're not, if you don't feel to be worthy, then you are a great candidate to be baptized in the Lord's church. If you don't think you're worthy. If you do think you're worthy, that's too much pride. And I feel like I'm too full of pride sometimes. I've got too much pride to not understand their mentality. But the second reason I think we may not understand that is we hadn't had to face this yet. You know, the Lord says in James 4, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He giveth more grace. They were given grace on this occasion for what they were enduring. Have you ever been around people who've gone through something that you can't even imagine? The pain and the suffering and the torment of what they've gone through. How are they taking this? How are they dealing with this? I go out there to Texas and there's that Sister Julie Winchester. Her husband was gunned down at the Oklahoma City airport. Terrible, tragic situation. And every time I see her, I just marvel. How is she doing so well? How is she still coming to church? How is she still so upbeat like nothing has ever changed? Certainly she's grieved and mourned, but she seems to be doing great. How? Because God's given her the grace. The particular grace she stood in need of. You remember what Paul found out in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had that thorn in the flesh? He asked the Lord to take the thorn away from him, remove this thorn from him. And sometimes we ask God for things, we pray for things, we don't get it. Why? God's answer to Paul should teach all of us, his grace is sufficient for us. That's what we need. He doesn't rescue us from all the dangers. He doesn't rescue us from all the situations, but he gives us grace to be able to endure him. Oh, how amazing, how sweet that grace is. And may we praise the Lord and seek to follow him all the days of our life. I thank